Good to see you all, and it is great to be here today. Rob, thank you so much for that introduction. New faces and familiar ones. Having been here and served here for 10 years, it is a joy to be back here with you all. It's been 18 months since I have been gone. We left in September of 2020, and there was something that happened in the last 18 months. I'm not sure if you know what that was, but we were thrown into the deep end of a new kind of ministry, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that. If I call you South Shore this morning, please forgive me. I'm not sure where I work anymore, if I work at Cornerstone or South Shore, so I may get the names mixed up, but you are a wonderful church family, and Pastor Matt earlier today just talked about family, and I really do feel that Cornerstone is family, and you're very special people. And those of you who are new to the church, you will get to know that this is a wonderful, encouraging, warm family. So bless you all as you, old and new faces, are here as a family, and I feel like you're part of my family. You are in our thoughts and prayers regularly. I keep in touch with you, as Pastor Rob said, that we're on a podcast a couple of times a month. And I keep in touch with the staff, and of course, Alyssa keeps me informed on the comings and goings of the church. And so I'm very encouraged as I hear what God's doing here. And I want to thank Pastor Paul for the invitation to be here and preach. And it's pretty exciting that we were able to do the switcheroo today. He in Kentucky, myself here, Ryan in Barrie at South Shore. And we were hoping to get Pastor Levi into the mix, but he wasn't able to do that. So Pastor Levi and I will do the switch in, I think it's in August. He's coming down to South Shore. And I'll be preaching at Redeemer. That'll be great to see the folks there. I want to thank you for your prayers for us. Thank you for remembering us and our family. It's an encouragement. And I hear it quite regularly that people are saying, how are you doing? We're praying for you. And that's a blessing. Let me give you an overview of what God is doing in the south part of Barrie. If you're thinking of South Shore Bible Church, think Redeemer City Church. Because in many ways, we are similar. A 10-year-old church plant, about the same size. And lots of young families, lots of young kids, and it's pretty exciting. If you don't know where South Shore Bible Church is, if you think Walmart off Maple View, just thinking behind there, we're off Rhine Drive, and we're in a commercial complex right near where the Barrie Athletic Club used to be. I've been there, as I said, for 18 months, and we've come through COVID, and wow, what a season that was. We had three services, two services, one service, online services, and last summer we were together in a parking lot outside for 21 weeks. Every Sunday morning, we could be outside, no rain, thanks be to God, everybody together, and we worshiped outside, we preached outside. This has been a new role for me, having been 32 years as an associate pastor and worship pastor. I took on the new role of a lead pastor, preaching pastor, and I know, I preached more in the last 18 months than I had in my previous 32 years of ministry. So my role there is to preach three times a month and then to lead worship once a month. And then when I'm not leading worship, I'm actually in the background, like Gavin or like Scott, playing a bass or playing an electric guitar, supporting the team. And that's been lots of fun. I want to give God the praise today for what he has done in our church fellowship. We have seen his hand of blessing. He's sustained us, first of all. It's been a challenging season in many ways, but we've seen people being baptized. We've had four children dedicated. We've had a number of people come into membership. We've seen, even this week, in the last week or two, three people giving their lives to Jesus Christ. That's a huge blessing. God is bringing us new people, and we're just thankful for everything that he has done. We have made it to Easter. We've made it through the COVID season, and looking forward to the great things that are ahead as we go into the summer and then into the new ministry year in September. We are running out of capacity, so we are embarking on some renovations, taking our 5,000-square-foot facility and blowing out some walls so that we can increase our seating. The Lord has really helped our elders. We have worked through a number of issues. God has kept us. He's kept our congregation unified in a time that was challenging for the Christian church generally. And we're learning how to pray. And I also want to just give thanks to the Lord for my wonderful wife, Alex, who's here today. God has blessed her in ministry. She continues to serve on worship team, playing piano. She is very involved in the integration and welcome ministry, and she is a wonderful lady who reaches out to our new folks. She's had a number of Bible studies, and she starts a new one tomorrow for new believers. So it's been great to have Alex, and God's blessed me with her. So thank you again for your prayers and your thoughts for us, and to come and visit once in a while, not every week, Pastor Paul wouldn't like that, but If you happen to be going somewhere south, just stop in at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning and say hi. We will warmly welcome you. Well, with that, by way of introduction, let me say that we are now 1 week past Easter. And I understand you had a great services last weekend, celebration, baptisms, and praise the Lord for that. But Easter's over, right? And we can move on, right? No, thank you. Good, that was a setup. You're thinking, who is this guy? Who invited him to speak? We never move on from Easter. We are a resurrection people. And it's easy, you know, today, because we're only 7 days past Easter, but how about 2 months from now, we may forget that. We are a resurrection people. We are people of the risen King, sent on mission by the risen King to be involved in his great commission mandate that he calls us to do. After Jesus' resurrection, what command did Jesus give his disciples? You remember that as you think back? Just really, it was one word, begins with a W. He said, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. So what did they do? They gathered, they waited, and they prayed, devoting themselves to prayer. And the result was what? It was that they were empowered. God sent his Spirit, and they were empowered to be God's people, to do God's work, and to do the work that God had gave them to do. That's the need, to wait, and that's the call, to serve the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that is still the need to wait, and that's still the call, to serve and be Great Commission people, people of the risen King. Our focus this morning, wonderfully, is, as Matt has already said, as you move into a new season, our focus today is prayer. Alfred Lord Tennyson, 19th century English poet, said this, and you've perhaps heard this before, these famous words, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And when we pray, we are pouring out our hearts to God in our singing, in our speaking, communing with the everlasting God who is faithful, who is powerful, personal, who is our provider. Our invitation comes from God to come before him. And our love for prayer and our growing love for prayer comes because we love God and we love being with him, the God who loves us. And there is power in prayer. There's power in prayer. As we pray, God works powerfully. Think in the scriptures what happened when Jesus is at work, when his people pray. Blind eyes open. Prison doors burst open. Lives are transformed. Hearts are made new. God works as we pray. And this morning, I hope with the help of God's Spirit to help stir in you a deeper desire to pray and to stir in you the desire to realize the privilege of prayer and to understand the need for prayer for all of us to be empowered. A church can be known for many things. So if you think about a church in a community, maybe one you've been part of, or even this wonderful local church that you're part of here, what defines and describes you? A number of things maybe come to your mind. We would think of things like a warm community or a people that love one another or faithfulness to the word or passionate singing or love for children or many other things. But I wonder how many of us would consider one of the important descriptors that we would want to be known for, either as a person or as a local church, that this is a praying church, that the church that I belong to is a praying church, as one of the things that rises to the top of one of the things that we are most thankful to the Lord for, that God is doing in our midst, that we are a praying church. It's on Jesus' list of descriptors, after all. Didn't he say, "My house shall be called a house of prayer"? And watching Jesus' prayer life and seeing the central place of prayer in the life of a believer, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And even at the outset of this message, if you feel like you're just on the beginning of this journey, or maybe you feel like you're a real struggler in the area of prayer, that's a great place to start, is to say, "Lord, teach me to pray. I feel like I'm just beginning the journey." Pray that the Lord will teach you how to pray. And all of us probably, to a person, could admit that prayer doesn't come easy. It's a challenge. Many of us struggle actually doing it, knowing what to say, feeling like we're fumbling in our words. Maybe we get distracted. We think we've all struggled with that. And there tends to be, because of those things, a sense of regret and shame, like, yeah, I'm not really measuring up. I'm not really being the person I should in prayer. I don't know if that's you this morning. But if it is, let's be encouraged together as we journey on and ask the Lord to do a new work in our lives. Because prayer is a journey. Learning to pray is a journey. We're all on it, and together we are growing to become a praying people and a praying church. Prayer is fundamental, and the scripture says that when we talk to God, when we commune with him, he does wonderful things. Listen to this invitation from Hebrews chapter 4. You see the verse on the screen. I'm going to go ahead to the end of it, to verse 16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." This is God's invitation, "that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's God's invitation in the ministry of prayer. We're going to look at a simple but a profound text this morning. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord as we just come before him. Let's pray. Father, even now we know that we are in your presence. Thank you for these praises that have been sung, for the gathering of your people, for the hunger of the hearts of every person that's here. And Lord, as we talk to you, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that we can come before you in the name of Jesus, who loves us, who died for us, who was raised and is now interceding for us. And Lord, we seek you. We ask you to speak to us. Lord, we need your help. Lord, I need your help as I preach this message this morning. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, that the words that are spoken, God, but that by your Spirit you would speak and do a transforming work in our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, now and do this work. Lord, do what only you can do, that Jesus might be exalted. We ask this in his triumphant and wonderful name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. My hope is that by the time you're done the sermon, you're going to have memorized Colossians chapter 4. It's actually very easy. Colossians chapter 4. Looking at one verse today, Colossians 4, verse 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Let's read that together. Let's say it together out loud. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it, thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This simple but profound passage of scripture helps us as we press on to maturity in Christ. That's the context of Colossians. Paul is wanting the Colossian believers to grow into maturity. At the end of his work, he's going to tell them that they need to pray and to grow into maturity as they pray. The believers listen to the words of Jesus Christ. We get this idea together as we come before the Lord that we need to pray. Our focus in this one verse, 10 words and 3 points, understood and practiced, it will change our lives. It will change this church. It will change the world. Do you believe that? Amen. Well, here's the first thing. In this quest for maturity through prayer, make it continual. Make it continual. In Colossians, the section from 3:5 to 4:6 is a real practical section. Paul concludes the letter by telling the church how to live out the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of their life. In other words, how do I follow Jesus? How do I live out this walk of faith and move towards maturity? As I just mentioned, this is the key theme in Colossians. In this letter in chapter 3, if you just take your eyes and flip over to chapter 3, there's issues like this. How do I live out a life of purity? How do I put to death that which in me is impure? How do I walk in holiness? How do I live in relationship with others in the family of God? How do I relate to my spouse? How do I relate to my children? How do I relate to my parents? How do I relate to my boss? Those are the things that are preceding our text this morning, these very practical things of living out your faith. But the very next thing Paul says at the end of these exhortations is he says, church, to follow me faithfully, start with this. Pray. Here's how you do it. Here's how you're going to learn to do these things. Here's how you're going to walk it out. Pray. Pour out your hearts to God. He says, start here. Devote yourselves to prayer. Job one, step one, day one. Devoted in the ESV is translated continue steadfastly. The idea for all of us is that we pray continually. Just like breathing is to our physical life, praying is to our spiritual life. That important, that fundamental. One way we could say this idea or understand it, this continue steadfastly or be devoted, is this. I read this paraphrase of the word, and I particularly liked it. To be devoted is to pray with unrelenting persistence. To be devoted is to pray with unrelenting persistence. We get it. Now, Paul didn't just write this verse for the prayer team of the Colossian church. You know, those special people that meet on Monday nights or Tuesday. This wasn't just for the prayer team. It wasn't an aside. It was for everybody. It was for everybody who was listening, from 9 to 99. If you happen to be older than 99 or younger than 9, it's for you too. This was a command from the Lord. This wasn't a suggestion. Christians, do this. Have this unrelenting persistence in your prayer life. Jesus taught this to the disciples. He told them a parable in Luke chapter 18 about the constancy and the necessity of this unrelenting persistence in prayer. Luke 18:1 says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. They ought always to pray. And they listen to Jesus' words. Dick Lucas notes this. He said, a characteristic mark of the earliest Christians is their devotion to intercessory prayer. That makes sense. They have just come through the passion of Jesus. They've seen his death. They've seen his resurrection. They've walked with him. Jesus has spoken to them over 40 days. And what did they do when he said, stop, wait, gather, and pray? And they did. And it didn't stop at the day of Pentecost. But the early church was characterized by this, that they devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 1:14, that was what the Bible says. They devoted themselves to prayer. And then in Acts 2:42, describing the early church, it said they devoted themselves to the prayers and the teachings. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, over the issue of the Grecian widows and some of the conflicts that arose, it says the apostles were saying that we need to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So this devotion to prayer was caught by the early church. It was a flame that Jesus said, let it set you on fire. And it did, and they did, and they prayed. The Apostle Paul calls the believers to the same thing in Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. And then he said, be constant in prayer. This always, constantly means that we're praying about all sorts of things in all places, at all times. So wherever you find yourself going tomorrow morning, in those places, in those circumstances, that's where you become a person of prayer. That's where you take your prayer life. Jesus commands it, Paul commands it, and the early church was faithful to do it. And this is what is to characterize the life of an individual, the life of the church, our commitments to the absolute importance and the practice of unrelenting persistence in prayer. Perhaps as you're listening to this, you go, you know, that really is me. Or maybe it's not quite me, but it really is my heart. Or perhaps you're saying this morning, that's not really me at all. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, hear the invitation of God to grow in this. I want to tell you, I'm excited for what Matt said, and I discovered on the Cornerstone website these wonderful words. It's written this about your prayer ministry. Perhaps you know this or don't know this, but I'm going to read it. Everything that we are and everything that we do at Cornerstone depends on the gracious blessing of God. You say amen to that? Amen. Without God, we're hopeless. Goes on to say, so we seek diligently and humbly to devote ourselves to prayer. You're already right in the vein of what I'm wanting to talk about today. Praise the Lord for that. Prayer is the foundation for all that we do. The psalmist says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, do you know the rest of it? We labor in vain. And on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he said this to his disciples, without me, help me out. You can do nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless we pray and God works, we're laboring in vain. Unless we trust in the Lord and pray, we can do nothing. And because we recognize our need for God's enabling and we recognize the task before us, we will not have any power unless we're devoted to prayer. In all of our neediness, we should not see prayer as a last resort. but as our first response. Prayer should not be our last resort, but our first response. Because God is the resourceful giver. He's the resourceful giver. And we are the needy, the needful receivers. And he loves to hear his children asking and seeking him. And this confident dependency evidences itself in all of our life. Tomorrow morning, you wake up. You start the day. In the evening, tomorrow evening, when you lay down and are thankful for the Lord's goodness to you. There are days that we are so aware of our physical or emotional weakness that we know that we can't make it without the strength of the Lord. We're constant in our dependency because many of us here are walking a path that's difficult. Because sometimes we know that the way is clouded and we need God's direction. And in all these details of life, we who are so needy but who are so loved by God, we pray, devoted to prayer, because this expresses our dependency on the life-giving, gracious God that we serve. This is God's will for us. And so let this be our prayer today. Lord, make me a person of prayer. Lord, make me a person of prayer. Make us a people of prayer. After telling the church what to do, he gives them two attitudes to pray with. That leads us to our next 2 points. In our journey to press on to maturity in prayer, here's the next thing that he writes to the church. Be watchful. Be watchful. It may sound like an obvious statement, but if we're going to be devoted to continue steadfastly, to have this unrelenting persistence in prayer, we need to stay awake. We need to stay alert. Sometimes you may have heard this phrase before, look alive, to be vigilant. The Colossian church, if we read between the lines, like many of us, and I think we can say that this has been true of us before, we grow sleepy. The Colossian church had grown sleepy and they needed to wake up. There was some failing going on in their lives and they needed to wake up. They're failing to watch and pray. And so this exhortation was given to them. They need to watch and pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Look at the text again in verse 2. The next part says, stay alert in it. Perhaps all of us have fallen asleep in prayer. This delirium sets in, and you just start talking nonsense, and then you drift off mid-sentence into la-la land. I think that's all of our experience. The disciples did that very thing on the night when Jesus needed them the most. The word in Colossians 4:2, stay alert, is the same word that is used of Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane when he told his disciples to watch and pray. The word used in the CSB is the same word, be watchful, that we see in the garden. Jesus warned the disciples for their own sake to watch and pray because of their weakness to stay alert in prayer. It was for their own protection. It was for their own strength. Because the devil was going to be attacking them, he was going to be coming against them with all his schemes. We read that in Mark chapter 14, 38. Jesus said, watch and pray, that same word as be alert. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, and don't we feel this, don't we know this, but the flesh is weak. For their own sake, they needed to be alert, they needed to watch and pray. But it wasn't just for their sake, it was for Jesus' sake. They needed to stay awake and pray. Matthew 26, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, same word, and watch with me. You know the story, the disciples in the garden grew sleepy and they fell asleep. As sentries who were posted to stand guard in a very, very difficult time, and they were posted to do battle in prayer, to stand and watch and support Jesus, they fell asleep. They dropped the ball on Jesus' greatest hour of agony. And they failed because of physical and spiritual lethargy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let's heed Jesus' warning today, his warning to stay awake and to stay alert, for the hour is at hand. Stay awake and stay alert and don't fall asleep. I think we can take this both physically, literally, and figuratively. If we're going to be a people devoted to prayer, we have to wake up and get up. So get a good rest, grab that coffee in the morning, and be alert and awake in our morning prayers all through the day. As you think about the word alert, when are some times that we need alertness in our lives? When do you need to be alert? Alertness is a state of careful watching, like this. When there's uncertainties all around you and you may need to be agile and ready to respond because there's surprises. I think we would say that we have to remain alert when there's danger around, when there's an imminent threat, and you are charged to protect that which is under your care. So we stay alert. God calls us to a spiritual alertness. He says, be alert when temptation comes. Not just when temptation comes, but because temptation comes. We have to be alert to be ready to speak or act in response to the opportunities God gives us. Response are opportunities for evangelism. So be alert for those. We have to watch and be alert not to be caught off guard. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in Matthew 25, Jesus said, watch and pray because you don't know when the Lord's day is coming. We have to be ready for the Lord's return. Peter also sounded the call for the church to be alert, to be watchful, to stay awake. He writes this, be sober-minded. Again, that same word, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Friends, the Christian life is not like an all-expense-paid trip to heaven on a great cruise ship. It is sailing on the chaotic waters of this world, confronted by and opposed by the world and the flesh and the devil. That's our reality. So we need to stay awake. We need to be watchful. There is great opportunity at hand. There are people that need Jesus Christ all around us. But there's danger. There's difficulty. There's opposition. Perhaps you felt that even this week. And we are on mission. We are in a battle for the souls of men and women as we pray. On every side, we face this spiritual warfare. Our fierce adversary, thanks be to God, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, is a defeated foe. But he is still prowling, seeking to devour whoever he can, seeking to blind people's eyes, and seeking to oppose the church. And the days in which we live are evil, and so temptation keeps knocking, and trials are abounding, and so we will stay alert. We will stay alert in prayer, not slumber. And the harvest is ripe, and people are desperate for Christ, and so we will, and we must stay alert and pray and not fail at our post. We have a fierce enemy, but we have a great and awesome and mighty God and risen Savior who is interceding for us. And he answers us when we pray. And so we receive this admonition. In our journey to maturity through prayer, we will devote ourselves to prayer. We will make it continual, and we will, secondly, stay alert. And here's the third one. We're called to be thankful, again in Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. It's easy to memorize this verse, and I hope you're getting it as we're talking about it. The final thing Paul tells the church to do is to pray with this attitude of gratitude. He says it's not just that you pray, but that you pray in a certain way how you pray. Praise and prayer go together. Thank you, Pastor Rob and team, for leading us this morning in those wonderful songs as we were lifting our hearts in prayer to the Lord. Praise and prayer go together. One fuels the other. In Colossians, if you've ever studied it, thanksgiving is a big deal. It frames the letter. It's one of the dominant characteristics of this letter. And this part that we read here in Colossians 4:2 is the seventh time that it's mentioned in the book. Paul is underscoring the need for us to be a thankful people, to be a people that are filled with gratitude. And the first time this idea of thanksgiving appears in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is linking prayer and thanksgiving together. Why don't you take your Bibles and flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Here's what he writes. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always thankful, overflowing with gratitude. When we pray for you. They were to be characterized as a praying people, but a thankful people and a people who were thankful when they prayed. And what is Paul thankful for? He's overflowing with thankfulness to God for who he is and what he's doing, and for the believers in Christ at Colossae, because these people are growing in their faith. They're maturing in Christ. And what's more, he has this attitude of thanksgiving, writing this letter while he's imprisoned in Rome. And so be thankful when you pray. I'm thankful today for the power of prayer. When God's people pray, he hears. He listens as we put our trust in him. If you're needing a reminder today of why we have every reason to be thankful, if you need to have your gratitude tank filled up today, let me give you four reasons. First, we finished singing that song just a few moments ago. It was finished upon the cross. The first reason is to be thankful for the price that Jesus has paid for you, your salvation. He's a saving God who has rescued us from hell and brought us to be with him one day in eternity forever. If you are a believer today, you are alive in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You've been made right with God, and you have a glorious eternal future. The second thing we need to be thankful for is for God's provision. He is Jehovah Jireh who meets all of our needs, every one of them. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The third reason is we can be thankful for God's promises. He is the faithful God who keeps his word. Every line, every bit of it will be fulfilled. He's the faithful God, and we can fully trust him today. So we stand on his promises. And the fourth thing is we can be thankful for God's people. Just take a moment, look around at people you know and care about in this church, people who are your friends, family members, people you've walked and journeyed with. We could have our hearts overflowing. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude today for each of you, for this fellowship, for this body. And I'm sure your hearts are thankful for many people in this room. As I think about Cornerstone, I'm thankful for the prayer groups in this church. I know what happens behind those sliding French doors on Monday nights. I'm not sure if you still meet there. But that Monday night prayer group, faithfully worshiping, singing a hymn, and interceding for you and the staff and the elders and for me, there are few people in life that I would love to pray for me more than this Monday night prayer group. Check it out sometime. They're a wonderful group of praying people. And I'm thankful for the pastoral team and the elders who pray regularly for you on Monday nights. I've sat in many of those meetings, many, many. And I'm thankful for your prayer groups. I don't know when they all meet. I know some of them are on Tuesdays. Perhaps there's more. Pastor Matt, good on you for starting some new ones. All of you in these different ways coming before the throne of grace with expectant prayer. You know, I often think about who we are and where we are. And I know today that our lives are the product of the people that pray for us. And you probably think some of those people are mom and dad. My mom and my dad, I know they prayed for me. I know when I was wandering, they never stopped praying for me. Many of you, that's your story and your testimony. We are who we are in so many ways because of the people who have prayed for us. I think of a lady named Mary Moffat. When I was a student in university, one summer I went to Guyana. And in addition to raising my financial support, I needed to raise a prayer team up. And one of the ladies I approached was named Mary. She was a senior lady, and she was petite, but she was mighty and powerful. And I said, Mary, I'm going to Guyana to share the gospel with Power to Change for 7 weeks. Would you pray for me every day? I need to raise up a prayer team. And she was very generous and very gracious. She said, I will. And I won't go into the story, but in that 7 weeks in Guyana, we could see the Lord's protection on us and his work and his power and his strength. God kept us safe in a number of occasions when we could have been seriously harmed. A couple of years later, when I wasn't a student anymore, I'd graduated from university and I was a pastor on staff at the church that previously I was a student at. One morning after service in the foyer, she came up to me and she said, you know how I offered to pray for you 2 summers ago? I said, yeah. She said, I still pray for you every single day. I haven't stopped. And that was worth more than anything. That was worth more than any money that was given to me to go to Guyana that summer. That was almost more than anything anybody could give me to know that this godly woman who knew Jesus, who knew how to pray, and who knew his promises was standing and interceding for me every single day as a young pastor. And boy, did I need it. And some of you today are a Mary Moffitt for someone else in your life, whether it's your kids, whether it's someone else in this church. Maybe you are a Mary Moffitt praying on Mondays or Tuesdays. Perhaps you have a Mary Moffitt in your life. Maybe you know the Monday group or the Tuesday group has been praying for you and standing with you and upholding you. And so be thankful for the people that, for mom and dad, for whoever is praying for you, that you have people that are standing in the gap interceding for you. And if you're someone who is in those prayer groups and has a burden for prayer, be thankful for the grace of God in your life that you have had the privilege of praying and coming before the Lord, lifting up the needs of people. God is good. So how do we grow into maturity as a believer in prayer? Make it continual. Be watchful. And finally, be thankful. In our pursuit to be people who are devoted to prayer, Colossians gives us just a little framework. Four times in Colossians, Paul talks about prayers. And the first thing I've already mentioned, how do you pray? If you say, Jody, what can I take with me this morning in terms of how I do this? In chapter one, you pray with gratitude for the people around you, for the work of God in each other's lives. We've already referred to that verse. If you need a prayer for yourself, take your Bible right now and just look real quick at chapter 1, 9 to 12. There's probably no greater place in the New Testament to find a wonderful prayer for yourself every single day than verses 9 to 12. It's a prayer that Paul prays for the church so that they would be filled with power and with wisdom, so that they would walk worthy and to be fruitful. Here's something you can take away. Go home and pray that prayer for yourself every single day. The third thing is that pray that God will open up doors for the telling of the good news of the gospel. Just after the section that we're in 4:2, Paul says, would you pray for me that God would give me an open door for the word? As you become growing into more consistency and more unrelenting persistence in your prayer life, pray that there will be open doors for the good news of the gospel. Because effective evangelism begins with persistent, unrelenting prayer. And finally, at the end, in Colossians 4:12, Paul introduces the church or reminds the church of Epaphras. And in chapter 1, Paul says, I am unceasing in my prayer for you, giving thanks. And what happens at the very end of the letter of Colossians is he brings Epaphras in. He said, I want to tell you, Colossians, I want to remind you about this brother, Epaphras, who is praying for you. He is struggling for you in prayer. What a beautiful thing. I want to read that verse to you, Colossians 4:12. Just look at it with me. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's one of your own, a servant of Christ Jesus. He's with Paul. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. This really summarizes Colossians. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Oh, to God, that he would raise up in this church people like Epaphras, one of your own, who stands with you, wrestling for you, praying for your pastors, praying for the leaders, praying for each one of you, that you, all Cornerstone, would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, knowing the Lord, doing his will, and being fruitful. How do we pray? Let's pray in imitation of those who faithfully wrestle in prayer, like the Apostle Paul. Like we say, that's the Apostle Paul. Well, yes, it's true. He was the Apostle Paul. But Epaphras was a guy, he was a person just like us. These men who stood in prayer. Lord, we pray today, make us a person devoted to prayer. I think, Carrie, you have a picture there called My Pursuit. I have a plaque, a poster on my wall. Did you get that on the PowerPoint? There you go. I took a picture of a picture that is just to the left of my desk. And the interesting thing about this is Colossians 4:2 is on that. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And that was a poster that was created here while I was on staff and that hung on a wall and that the church graciously gifted that to me when I left. And now it serves as a reminder of you all and my time with you, but it also serves as a reminder of who I want to become in my pursuit. And brothers and sisters, I commend to you to make this your pursuit, to be a person devoted to prayer, to be unrelenting in your persistence. What's the Lord saying to you today? If I had a one-on-one conversation with you, if we were to look at the prayer gauge of your life, what would it mean for you to take your prayer gauge and put it up a notch? What does that mean for you? What's God calling you to do today? Maybe you just need a routine in prayer. Maybe you just need some discipline to establish a regular routine. Perhaps for you, moving it up a notch is going to be that you find somebody to pray with. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your prayer partner, your buddy, a friend over coffee. Maybe you just have been convicted today by the fact that you need some spiritual alertness. Maybe you need to grow in the area of thankfulness as you pray. Cornerstone, my challenge to you, my charge to you today is to let the heartbeat and the burden and the passion and the love for prayer characterize everything you do as an individual and as a church. And for the glory of God and for the good of his people and for the going forth of the gospel from this place into the whole world by the power of God that is at work within us, we say, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the invitation through the finished work of Jesus Christ to come boldly before your throne of grace, to find grace and help to, Lord, know your mercy in our time of need. And Lord, I know today in this room of people, there are a great number of needs. There is a great need for mercy. There's a great need for help. Lord, I am that person. We are those people. And Lord, I pray today that you would open our eyes to see again this great privilege, to never take it for granted, and to not neglect it. Lord, forgive us for our slumber, for our slothfulness, for our spiritual lethargy, for the things, Lord, we find ourselves distracted in that steals prayer from us. We repent. Forgive us, Lord. And I thank you for this church and its prayers. It's prayers for me. It's prayers for the people of this congregation. It's prayers for the world. And I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing here and what you yet will do as we look to you in faith and trust in faith, believing your promises, trusting in your goodness that you are a God who gives good gifts to his children. Lord, encourage us in this journey of prayer. Encourage us, Lord, in our maturity in Christ through prayer. I thank you for Pastor Paul. Would you bless him as he leads? Thank you for the elders and the staff here and for these wonderful people, that you might be glorified, Lord, in this place until we all, Lord, are gathered around your throne face to face, worshiping you together. We give you thanks for Jesus, and we ask these things in his wonderful name. All God's people said, amen.